Take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter number 2, Mark chapter number 2, and then I'll also have you find Luke chapter number 5. We're going to read the same story in two different places, two different Gospels, Mark 2 and Luke 5. We'll start in Mark 2, and then we'll flip over to Luke 5 and read Luke's account of the same story, the same miracle. Mark chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1 and then Luke chapter 5. If you'll just find that, I'll direct you to what verses when we get there. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, for he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, if you will, go to Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 17. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 17. Luke 5, 17. I know this is what we're preaching on, and I don't want to distract from where we're going, but you're going to read different accounts of the same story in many times in all four of the Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000 is found in all four Gospels. People that want to, you know, discredit the Bible and you know, disbelieve in God will say, well, there's contradictions in the Bible because this account says this and this account adds this. The Bible does not contradict itself. It completes itself. And so when you go to the different accounts, they're going to give you different pieces of information, but if you put all of the stories together, it's kind of like four people witnessing the same car wreck, okay? And somebody's going to give a detail somebody else didn't. Somebody's going to have noticed something somebody else didn't. You don't say, well, they're contradicting themselves. No, why do we interrogate everyone that saw it so that we can get, watch this, a complete picture of what happened? And the only reason I give you that is because I want our young people to be prepared for the attacks that they're going to have to experience against their faith. Because you get out of the protective shell of the Christian school or the home school or even your local church and you go out into the world and get out in the world more and more, you're going to have people come to you with these things. And if you don't have a biblical answer, your faith can be shaken. So I thought I'd just mention that, okay? Verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of God was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with the couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's an important biblical truth that we're going to look at. I pray, Lord, for the youngest that's here, all the way up to the oldest, to the newest Christian, to the most seasoned saint, Lord, that we would come today with a hunger to hear and a hunger to learn. We may not hear any great new truth, but Lord, may we be reminded of a truth that we all need and one that, Lord, I believe whose application is wide. And Lord, we're going to give one truth, but I believe in the hearts of every single person here, with the Holy Spirit's help, Lord, they can use this. They can use it this week. And so I pray that you'd help this to make us better for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We are blessed to read a story from the Gospels of Jesus Christ. Two of the Gospels record for us a genuine miracle. Aren't you glad for the miracles of the Bible? Amen. And again, come on, the God haters and the God doubters and the God disbelievers will say, well, you know, we believe in the science. If it can't be proven by science, then we're not going to believe it. Well, Listen, folks, Jesus kind of blew up science when he took, five loaves and two fishes and fed 5,000 people. He kind of blew up science when he walked on the water that day. And you're not going to understand the Bible or believe the Bible. We have an almighty, all-powerful God that's not limited by the confines of our earthly limitations. And so, you know what, folks? I'm glad for the miracles of the Bible. I'm going to go on record to say I believe every miracle of the Bible. But I also want you to understand that only God performs miracles. Okay? I'm going to go on record to say that. No sinful man has ever performed a miracle. Now, God might perform a miracle through a man, but it was God that performed the miracle. All miracles come from God. All miracles are orchestrated by God. All miracles and whatever glory they produce should be credited to the account of our almighty, all-powerful Creator. But I also want to go on record to say this. God in His graciousness invites us to co-labor with Him, invites us to work with Him and through Him, and allows us many times a front row seat to, you know what, not only observe a miracle, but be a little part of a miracle. In this story we read from both the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, we are introduced to one man who desperately needed a miracle, and four men, think about this, four men who are willing to do whatever they could to see to it that their friend had that opportunity to experience the miracle that he needed. So let me make four statements. We see the need of a miracle. Number two, we see obstacles preventing the miracle. Number three, we see four men working. Here's the word today, working for a miracle. Number four, we see Jesus performing the miracle. Now, they couldn't perform the miracle, but they could get their friend to the one who could perform the miracle. The need was genuine. Let me say that. Do you have a genuine need, preacher? I want you, by the way, open your hearts real wide. Now, there's many people, I think most people in this room would say, preacher, you know what? In some area of my life or my family's life, we need a miracle. Okay, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about your need. I want you to take this truth and apply it to where you sit. The need was genuine. And you know what? There's a lot of genuine needs represented by this large group of people. Here was a man who was sick of, this is what the Bible says, of a palsy. The exact cause of his condition is not recorded for us, but if you study that word out, you can understand that some kind of illness or result of an illness, he was enfeebled. What's that mean? His legs were useless, his feet strengthless, his frame and limbs quaked with weakness and paralysis. So the need was genuine. Thank God for these four men. Thank God for their faith. They had no doubt heard about the ministry and the miracles of a man named Jesus Christ, who some claim to be the Messiah. They heard he was preaching in one of the larger houses in the city. So you know what they did? They rigged a litter, carried their friend, came to the house where Jesus was holding, I think, an old-fashioned revival meeting. Amen. So we see the need of a miracle, but we also see obstacles then preventing the miracle. We saw them in the story. As they arrive, they found to their dismay that all the seats were taken. Not just the seats taken, folks. Standing spots were all taken. Foyer was full. Parking lot was crowded. The house where Jesus was preaching was surrounded by a great mass of people. So concentrated was the crowd, there was no chance to get near any of the doors. There was no way to get near a window. All entries are blocked. And it seemed their efforts were wasted and their much needed miracle, listen, was not going to happen. Now everybody look right up here. Wait a minute. Stop. Right now, ladies and gentlemen, we're about to separate the men from the boys. We're about to separate those who see miracles from those who just want miracles. The name of the message is this morning. Are you wishing for a miracle or are you working for a miracle? Are you wishing for a miracle or are you working for a miracle? Let me ask you a question. And I know we don't know this in the story, so let's just use our imagination for a minute. It's okay. I like to put myself in the story and pretend I'm standing there and watching what's going on. You think there weren't other people that came with the lame and the sick and the blind and the deaf and the dumb or the demon possessed that day? Think about that. You don't think others had heard about this? Everywhere Jesus went, they carried those that needed help and miracles You don't think maybe these four were the only ones? Can we imagine that maybe somebody brought a blind friend and they got to the point and the place and you know what? They saw the obstacles and maybe he leaned over to his blind friend and said, you know what? I really wanted to get you to Jesus. I wanted to really see a miracle. And I know you needed one, but it's just not going to happen today. And they turned around and went home. Can you see a man with a deaf daughter? And come on, if we're not careful, this is what we can say. Honey, I'm sorry, but it just doesn't look like it's God's will. Come on now, isn't it amazing how many times we can blame God for us not getting what he really wanted us to have? And he takes his little daughter by the hand and walks her back home. Maybe a man with a lunatic son who said to his wife and the other children, you know, we came to, and we believe, but it seems like, here's another thing I hear sometimes. Seems like God's just shut the door. Come on, these four men, you know what? They walked away with a miracle. They faced the same obstacles, but they walked away with a miracle. I want to try to fix something that I hear way too much in Christianity. I'm not saying I hear it a lot around Blessed Hope, but I hear it as I travel. I hear it from preachers. You know, somebody's struggling. Hey, we've all struggled in ministry. Somebody's not seeing miracles in their ministry. They're not seeing the miraculous in their ministry. And, you know, I'll ask them, well, how things going? Well, you know, we're just trying to be faithful. But, you know, it's God that gives the increase. And I want to say, would you please quote that entire verse if you're going to quote part of the verse? Because the Bible says, some plant, you know, we act like it's all God. Now, folks, the miracle is all God. I stated that earlier. These four men could not perform a miracle. But wait a minute. I want to say something sometimes to them. Well, I know God gives the increase, but the Bible says some plant, some water, and God gives the increase. You know, have you ever heard this, the old timers say this? Okay, and I know it's not a Bible verse, but I think it's based on Bible principle. God helps those who, what? Help themselves. And we can say, wait a minute. You know, are we wishing for miracles or are we working for miracles? Well, preacher, I'm just praying. And prayer's good. Prayer ought to be a part of every process of anything we do. I'm just praying, I'm waiting on God. Come on. And I sometimes think, well, is God waiting on you? Okay. Are we going to get to heaven and these excuses hold up before Almighty God? Well, Lord, we stepped out and we tried this, but, you know, we just ran into obstacles and we tried this and we figured since it wasn't working out, it wasn't your will. Oh, these four men could have said all of those things that day. But you know what? That wouldn't have got their friend to Jesus. That wouldn't have got the miracle that they needed. Now, this is why I want this truth to help you, okay? And this is where you have the Holy Spirit inside of you and you can make application. But everybody in this room probably has some miracle that you need and something you've been praying about. And you know, I just want you to kind of just open your heart up to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be honest. I want you to be honest with me. Speak to my heart. Have I just been wishing for a miracle or am I working for a miracle? Okay, think about that. Last Sunday, we had 576 people in attendance here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, some of you think right now I've lost my mind because of chemo, but my last Sunday, so it's all about how I live my life, and I live in my space, and so the last Sunday I was here, we had 576 people here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And you know what? That was, listen to me, I want everybody to hear this. That was a miracle of God. But that didn't happen by wishing. And this is what I want to help you with. When Jesus saw their faith, I hadn't got a chance to see the Moomaws or speak to them since I left, and I slipped back before church, and I said, they were one of my pew packers that I signed. I said, hey, I didn't see you since May 14th, but I wanted to tell you, thank you for not only packing a pew, but packing a pew and a half. Well, let me tell you how that happened. They just went home and wished it. And folks, are you listening? Listen, this is not just about what happens in church. This could be a miracle that you need in your business. This could be a miracle that you need in your family. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're facing in life. But listen to me, I'm all about prayer, and I'm all about understanding where the miracles come from, and I'm all about giving glory to God. But I'm afraid that we've kind of spiritualized laziness. We've spiritualized inactivity. In some ways, come on, we are blaming God for not doing something when honestly, listen, I believe God will do what we cannot do, but I do not believe God will step in and do what we should do. And Jesus didn't leave that meeting and go to that house where that young man was. You know what? He wanted to see how much faith they had to get that young man to where he was. And there is in the Bible this biblical principle. Listen, labor is important. I know, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And okay, I understand the Lord has to do the miraculous. He's the one that builds the house. But they labor in vain that do it. Listen, what he's saying there is he's not saying don't labor. He's saying, if you think your labor is going to do it without God, you're going to find out that God is the one that has to do it. But it was Jesus that told the disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest that you'd send forth laborers. So folks, this is exciting to me because God has invited me to be a part of the process. I mean, this is exciting that I get to be a co-laborer with Jesus Christ. And God responds to our faith. But what is faith? We'll get to that. Say, preacher, what kind of faith does it take to get a miracle from God? Let's make the question a little bit more personal. Come on, let me just help you. Come on, let's get ready to receive the truth. Do you have the faith to get a miracle from God? Now, does the preacher have the faith or some other Christian have? Do you have the faith? What kind of faith is that? Let's talk about it. Will this church... Come on, I want to ask the younger generation, we're going to hand this thing off to you sooner than later. Will the church continue to have, this church continue to have miracle-producing faith in our next 50 years? Okay, well, preacher, what kind of faith is this? Let me talk about their faith. Let's just look at the story, all right? Are you with me? Number one, their faith did not require great numbers. I'm glad to be able to say this. It only took four guys to get a miracle from the Lord Jesus Christ. How about Matthew 18:20? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know, God specializes in using small numbers to do great things. Jesus did not train 1,200 disciples to turn loose on the world when he left. He trained 12. And by the way, one of them was a devil. So 11 of the 12 turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. There was only 120 Christians up in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, but they got to see 3,000 people get saved. Matter of fact, God once in the Bible whittled down the number of men involved just to make sure he received glory for the victory. You remember what that story was and who that? Gideon, amen. He brings a huge army and God says, nah, it's too many. Just tell anybody that wants to go home to go home. You know what a lot of them said? I'm going home. You don't want to be here? Go. Then he said, oh, that's still too many. Take them all down by the creek. And those of them that fall down and lap the water like a dog, you know what? Send them home. The ones that kneel down and take the water in their hand like this, you keep them. And that was 300. And he said, well, I think that's probably small enough. By the way, they were going up against an army that the Bible says was as the sands of the sea. And God said, let's get it down to what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, wow. You know, one of the reasons that I think God has let Blessed Old Baptist Church see the miracles that we have seen and are seeing and are blessed to see, I think it's because of where we are. I think it's because of who we are. I think it's because of the number we are. People ask me about Blessed Old Baptist Church. Where are you at again? Jasonville, Indiana. I can't believe they don't know where Jasonville, Indiana is. I said, surely you've heard of it. And they just look at me. And I'll always go through the same spill. I'll say, man, it's incredible. There's almost 2,000 people that live there. I said, but it's a great, great town. We've got a stoplight. Yeah. It's got all three colors. It's really nice. Little place you can pull over and take pictures with your family. I want to get the selfie thing, you know. This is the reason we have that place for them to take pictures, there's nothing else to see. That's it, our stoplight. That's all we've got. Well, we got a Dollar General now. Come on now. Got a Subway. Amen. Then we ended up with, what are these other two stores that came in? Family Dollar and Dollar Tree. I said, they should have counted the dollars in Jason. They put $3 stores in this town. There's not enough dollars to support $3 stores.
Where are we at? 45th anniversary. I came to the pulpit, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and you know what I preached on? I preached on this subject in the middle of nowhere. In the middle of nowhere. And I preached on the miracle that Philip got to be a part of when he saw the Ethiopian eunuch come to Christ. And you know where the miracle occurred? In the middle of nowhere. Listen, what are you saying, preacher? I just think that God just loves scouring the planet, looking for the most unlikely people, looking for, come on, I'm going to say it, the small churches. That's okay. The small churches, the country churches. He's not worried about how many there is. He's worried about how much faith he can see from that group of people. And folks, listen to me. We've got to still believe that God can do the miraculous even in small town America. I believe that a small town church can have a worldwide impact. And I say that, and I believe that, and I believe this church is having that. But you know what? The only reason we're able to see some of the miraculous, and by the way, I think we're just touching the tip of the iceberg of what God really wants to do through this church. But you know what he's looking for? Faith. Faith doesn't require big numbers. When I go out and preach, I like to encourage youth leaders to just have small youth groups. You know, we go to these conferences and there'll be a dear, sweet husband and wife, youth leaders in some small town or pastor in some town, and they'll come with three or four teenagers. And it's almost like from the time they get there, they're kind of embarrassed and they're kind of apologizing. And I'm, listen to me, you know what? Four people did this. Four people did this. I love to encourage preachers that are called to out-of-the-way places and take churches that maybe have gone through some tough times and struggled, and maybe the devil's destroyed a lot of what was once there, and they show up and there's just a small group of people. You know what I want to say to them? That's exactly the kind of place God is looking for. So number one, their faith didn't require great numbers. Number two, their faith did require teamwork. So what does it not require? It doesn't take a lot of people. What does it require? Teamwork. You know what? If these four weren't willing to work together, there's no way they would have got this man to Jesus Christ. Come on, church, look right up here. If they'd spend their time arguing and bickering, you know, one guy wanted one corner and he wasn't allowed to have it, so he, well, I'll go home. Well, if he's going home, I'm going home. Pretty soon, listen, folks, we can't let the devil divide us. I believe God uses a church that's willing to work together. I believe even a small group of people can see something. But you know what? It doesn't mean we agree about everything, but you know what? We do the best we can. We put our disagreements aside. We work together. We bind hearts together. We get behind the vision. We get behind the program. You know what? Lord, we're not going to let the devil bring division. You know what? They had to agree on a plan. They had to work together. Listen, we will never accomplish alone what we could have accomplished together. We will never accomplish alone what we could have accomplished together. Why did God create the church? You know, why didn't he just let individual Christians not have a place, a unifying place to come, to join, to be a part of, to work together? Because there's something that your preacher likes to call the power of the assembly. You know, I walk down Missionary Hall, and I see all those missionaries that we're supporting. If it was up to Jerry Ross, Jerry and Cheryl Ross, and what we could do, there wouldn't be all those missionaries. But I can bring my missions giving to a place where other people are gathered together, and there's something called the power of the assembly. You know, folks, listen to me. Everybody working together, everybody sacrificing together, everybody getting behind the program together, it's an amazing what God can do. It doesn't have to be a big church, but you know what? They have to work together. I often say this, it's good for me to remind you, power of the assembly. You know, if I invite 10 people to church this week, and you know how it is in this day and age, you can invite 10 people to church, even have some of them promise to come. And there's still only a slight chance, come on, let's just be honest, that even one of them will walk through the door. How do you know? Because I do it every week. I know. But isn't it something that if you can get 100 Christians to invite 10 people this week? Come on, do the math. Come on, that's 1,000 people that have been invited to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Can I just say this? There's a really good chance that a handful of them are walking through the door. Come on, church. You know, we're not seeing enough first-time visitors. We are seeing some. We've seen some on a consistent basis. I know it's summertime. I know all the excuses. But, folks, could it be that we, well, preacher, I just have faith that God's going to bring to our people to our church. Do you have faith? What is faith? I hope you're thinking ahead. What is faith? You know, is it just looking spiritual? You know, I always say, kind of try to get that, you know, spiritual look on your face that really just looks like you're constipated, you know, and come to the preacher and say, preacher, I just really have faith that God's going to do something here. And then you walk out and walk past the track rack and never grab a track, never pass out a track. You've never walked across the street and invited your neighbor to the church. You don't speak up at work. Come on. And yet you don't have faith. Come on, we're going to prove it right here. Faith is not feelings. Okay, faith is not an emotion. Faith is not woo. Faith is action. Faith is a verb. We're going to get to it. Their faith did require teamwork. You know, if we work together in witnessing, we work together in inviting, we work together in track distribution. Come on, the same numbers apply. I can pass 10 tracks out, but if I get 100 of you to do it with me, that's over 1,000 tracks a week. Hey, you know what? We'll buy them. We'll buy them. We ought to be emptying the track rack every week. Come on, we ought to do it. There's a power in the assembly. There's a power in working together. There's a power in coming together. I want to say it again, because some of you are this way, and maybe I'm never going to change you. I don't know. But some of you have got this Lone Ranger mentality. And you're going to do your thing for God, but you're going to do it off by yourself. And, you know, you don't get involved with anything the preacher plans or any of the program or anything like that. And somehow you spiritualize that. You should not spiritualize that. You should feel convicted about that, because you are holding back what could be done. If I, Brother Chad Gordon is a very accomplished carpenter builder. But if I told him, I want you to go re-side the garage, and I think I already told him I want him to re-side the garage. But if I told him, eventually we're going to re-side the garage, and I said, I want you to do it by yourself. You know how much longer it would take him than if he just had one helper? Have you ever put siding up? Come on, how many of you men put siding up or help put siding up? All right, can you imagine doing it by yourself as opposed to doing it with even just one person? Yes, sir. I promise you, you do it by yourself and you get one person. You're not going to do twice as much. You're going to do 10 times as much. So it's not just one plus one, so we'll get done twice as much. When you bring the assembly together, there's a miraculous power that is promised and associated with the local New Testament church. When God says about the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means if we'll come together, okay, even if we're a small number, let's come together. Even if we're a small number, let's exercise teamwork together. You know what can be accomplished when we just get together and get on the same page? And get behind the program and grab a piece of the vision and go forward. Hey, in the next 50 years, are we going to find ourselves sitting around wishing for miracles? Or are we going to follow the Bible formula for getting miracles? I want to say this too. Their faith was baptized in anonymity. What does that mean? That means we aren't given their names. Come on. Some of you that know an awful lot about the Bible, let me tell you what you don't know. You don't know one of the names of one of these four men. It's not because of your lack of Bible knowledge. It's because it's not given to us. One of these days, I'm going to know who they are. In fact, these are four guys I want to track down in heaven. I want to say, hey, they gave us five verses. I want to hear the backstory, man. Who was this guy? Were you related to him? How in the world? Who was the first one to get this vision? Who got a burden? Hey, somebody got a burden. Everything starts with somebody that went to one guy and said, hey, what are we going to do to help brother so-and-so? Come on, what are we going to do to help this guy? Well, we need help. The two of us, well, who else could help? And somebody's got to get a vision and a burden. Somebody's got to rally the troops. Somebody's got to come up with a plan. But there's got to be a group of people to work with the plan. But you know what was amazing in this story? I love this. We're not given their names. Listen to what I'm going to say next. There is almost no limit to what a church can accomplish together as long as no one in that church cares who gets credit. Right. I want to say it again. There's almost no limit to what a church can accomplish together as long as no one in that church cares who gets the credit. Amen. Let me tell you why a lot of churches aren't seeing anything done. Because everybody wants their name on everything that's done. Everybody wants the credit. You know what? I'll do this, but if my name don't get mentioned from the pulpit by the pastor, I'm not going to help next time. Folks, listen to me. It's not about you. It's about that guy that needs to get to Jesus. Hey, come on, it's not about you, bus workers. It's about those children out there that we need to get to Jesus. Come on, nursing home workers. It's not about you. It's about those people. They're sitting there lonely. Come on. Some of them lost. Some of them days, weeks, months from eternity. You know what? Who cares if nobody knows your name? Who cares if nobody gives you the credit? Who cares if preacher don't mention your name? Is that what it's become about? You know, think about this. Proverbs 13:10 says this, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18. By the way, this is good verses to read during Pride Month, okay? Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Matthew 23. Himself shall be abased, but he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Hey, these are biblical principles. Where's the John the Baptist attitude in American Christians? You know, the Pharisees sent some people and, hey, who is this guy? Go find out who this guy is. Who are you? Are you Christ? Are you that prophet? Or are you Elijah? No. Well, who are you? We've got to tell them something. Just a voice crying in the wilderness. Just a voice. He wouldn't even give him his name. Matter of fact, he went on to say, listen, it's not about me. The one who's coming after me said, by the way, I'm not even worthy to reach down and unlatch his shoes. Folks, I want to help. And I think Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I really mean this. Look right here. I believe this spirit is here. I'm not preaching this because I think we need to fix a bunch of things. I'm preaching this. My dad used to say preventative preaching is good. I'm telling you right now, folks, if we ever get to the point where it starts getting to be about whose name gets mentioned or who's important or who gets the credit, or I'm going to go home and suck my thumb because somebody didn't pat me on the back or mention my name and I went to all this effort. Folks, listen to me. We might as well just close the doors now because there's going to be Ichabod written on the church. Listen, it's got to stay about Jesus. It's got to stay about getting people to Jesus. And you know what? When we see somebody comes to Jesus at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, when we see them come to Jesus Christ, when we see somebody saved, I promise you there were a lot of people involved. And I promise you this also, God's keeping record of who was involved. And there will be a judgment day, and there will be a reward day. But you know what? Don't need it now. Don't need it now. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. To who? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. I've said this recently in a message, and I'm going to keep repeating it. Do as much as you can for God and bring as little attention to it as possible. I want to say it again. Do as much as you can for God and bring as little attention to it as possible. If you do that, God's blessing will stay on you. I want to go to these young preachers. We've got some young men called to preach. And I want to say, you know what? Listen to me. Stay little. Stay little in your own eyes. I have watched God's hand come upon young men, and I've watched God begin to bless them, and I've watched God begin to use them. And then at some point, you know what? They start getting big head. Come on, big head, big head, big head. A lot of people coming up, patting them on the back, always telling them what a good job they did and how special they are, and next thing you know, they start believing it. Well, go talk to King Saul. Because when Samuel came and God took the kingdom from him, he said this, when you were little in your own eyes, the Lord blessed you. So you know what? Who cares? Say, preacher, we had 18 people saved at VBS. Who gets the credit for that, God? Let's just give the credit to Jesus. I promise you, behind the scenes, there were scores and scores of people that had something to do with those 20. But you know what? I don't think one of them, when Brother Chad Gordon mentioned about 18 being saved, I don't think anybody in this church went home mad because their name wasn't mentioned. I really don't believe that. But if you did, it's time to grow up. Because here's four men that we don't even know their name. Their faith was blessed because of tenacity. Listen, you're going to face obstacles. What you do when you are faced with a closed door, listen, will define what God chooses to do with you. I hear this all the time. I'll run into somebody that was going to the mission field, and you know what? They were on deputation, and then, you know, I run into them 5 years later, and they aren't on the mission field, and I say, hey, what happened? Well, God closed that door. You know, we felt like God closed that door. I go to another guy, and I know God closes doors sometimes, folks. I know this. But, you know, well, we're going to go plant this church, but God closed the door. We're going to start a bus route, and we did it for a while, but it seemed like God closed the door. Man, God seems like he's busy closing a lot of doors. What are you going to do when you face a closed door? How about this? You ever think about this? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock! And you know what these guys did? They said, there's a closed door, there's closed windows, there's closed everything. Well, what's not closed? Where's there not a bunch of people? And one of the guys, come on, there's always got to be that guy. Got to be somebody. I don't think all four of them came to it in one moment. I think somebody's looking around. Maybe one of them, come on, one of them's a little weak in faith. Come on, I've been the one weak in faith. I've been the one strong in faith. Right. Well, one of them may have just said, hey, you know, guys, it's just not going to work out. But there's one guy, and he just kept walking around the building. You know, folks, listen to me. You've got to learn to have some tenacity if you're going to serve the Lord. When you face obstacles, what are you going to do? Just give up? Are you going to blame God? I'm tired of people putting accusation against the Lord. I think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to say, well, Lord, we just felt like you closed the door. And he said, well, why didn't you knock? Why didn't you knock? Man, they didn't just knock at a door. You know what they did? They climbed up on a roof. I like this. I think these guys are from Greene County, Indiana. I really do. These are rednecks. This is what we do. Come on, take some of that redneck ingenuity and bring it into the ministry. Come on. Come on, when you're working at something at home and you run into an obstacle, you don't just quit. You know what you do? You reach down into your inner redneck. Come on. Why can't we bring that into the work of God? Well, preacher, I tried this to get this family coming. This didn't work, and this didn't work, and this didn't work, and this didn't work, so God must have closed the door. Well, why don't you look at 5, 6, 7, and 8? Listen, don't give up. Think about what these guys did. I love this. You know, can you see that one of the guys, he says, you know what, I think I know a way. Go find a ladder. What do you mean find a ladder? Go borrow one. Well, where do I go? Any house. They're all here, okay? Go find me a ladder. And next thing you know, can you see four guys trying to carry a guy up on a ladder, and, you know, and trying to wrestle him up? Listen, this took work. Work. Labor. Ingenuity. Tenacity. Okay? One of the guys on the back of the crowd was still peeking in the windows. And, you know, he went down this side, and he's like, okay, Jesus is there. So he goes to the front of the building, and he starts pacing off how many paces to where Jesus was, and then he went this direction, looked through a window or a door, paced it off, got on the roof. Come on, redneck ingenuity, come on. Got on the roof. How are we going to know where to tear the hole up? Well, I already measured it off, and he started pacing the roof. I think a couple of the guys, probably the guy that owned the house, was looking like, what is that? What is that? So they count the steps. Come on. God's given us common sense. God's given us a brain. Come on. Why don't we bring that level of tenacity? We face obstacles on the farm. We face obstacles in the shop. We face obstacles at our work. And you know what we do? We say, well, you know what? We're not just going to quit. Let's just figure this out. How are we going to get it to the finish line? And we come to God's work and we face one little obstacle and we just go home. That's not how this church got here. That's not our 50-year history. Come on, a bunch of coal miners and farmers, you know what they did? Whatever we got to do to figure this out, whatever we got to do to get this job done, whatever sacrifice we have to make, whatever amount of work hours we got to put in, you know what? It's worth it because this place will get people to Jesus. We're going to bring that. Tenacity, ingenuity, labor. When Jesus saw their faith, what did he see? He saw them borrow a ladder. He saw them carry the man. He saw them climb up on a roof. He saw them pace it off. He saw them tear a hole in the roof. He saw bloody hands and bloody knuckles from ripping the tile up. He saw them hoist him down. Come on, hoist a grown man down, four guys with rope. And he saw them straining and he saw them sweating. And what I'm saying is, that is faith. That's faith. That's faith. Faith, the Bible says, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Watch this. The evidence of things not seen. So what was the evidence of their faith? Bloody knuckles. Come on. Tired arms. Exhaustion. Okay, carrying a guy all the way through town. Seeing obstacles and refusing to give in to them. Think about this. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you know what you see when they talk about faith? By faith, Abel sacrificed. By faith, Enoch walked. By faith, Noah built. No, it weren't just by, I've got faith. Ooh, I've got faith. I just believe. Just believe. I'm sorry, but I've never gotten anything done. I'm for prayer. I already told you, I'm not taking God out of it. We take God out of it. You can work as hard as you can and nothing's going to happen. I'm for prayer. I am not for prayer alone. I'm just waiting on God. God may be waiting on you. Well, I want my lost loved one saved. What have you done about it? Have you ever talked to him about it? You ever given him a track? Well, I did once. They got mad at me. Give him another one. They can get mad at you again. So what? They get mad, they'll get over it. I watched my mom send my Aunt Lenny. Come on. You guys know the story. I watched my saved mama send my lost Aunt Lenny. She used to call them those little church papers. She would call their mother. You know, two sisters. One of them's mad, they call mama. So you call Grandma Ogle and say, tell Donna to stop sending me those little church papers. I'm sick of every time I get a letter from her, one of these church papers are in it. Well, she did that, come on, folks, for over 20 years. Listen, look right up here, but when Aunt Lenny come down with cancer, when they found out it was terminal, there was no hope. Come on. Who gets on a plane in Las Vegas? Come on. Working in a casino, husband, playing in a rock band. And who gets on an airplane and flies to Indiana and says, Donna, I need you to pick me up. I need to see mom and I need to talk to you. Who gets saved? Who gets, you know what, folks, listen to me. God saw my mama's faith. And mama's faith was not just prayer. It was a lot of prayer. But it wasn't just prayer. What I'm saying is this. I think, I'm just throwing it out there. You let the Holy Spirit help you. But I think there's a lot of Christians that are copping out. And you're sitting around waiting for God to do something. And come on, you're even hiding behind the excuse of prayer. But where is your faith? Noah's faith produced an ark to the saving of his household. That ark did not appear because he walked out every day and went, I just believe that God's going to provide a boat. No, he got up every day and he worked on the boat. Think about that. Abraham packed his bag, sold his house, and went out. Moses forsook Egypt. Joshua marched around Jericho. Rahab hid the spy. Why did they end up in this great hall of faith? Because God saw their faith, the evidence of their faith. You don't believe it? Watch this, James chapter 2. And a lot of people get off track. They try to use this as a scripture proving work salvation. But folks, read the opening book verses of the book of James. It's written to Christians, to the brethren. And you know what he says in chapter 2? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? He's not talking about saving faith, talking about living faith. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and what of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And we've taken this thing of faith and we've brought it over here and separated it from works. Again, I'm not talking about salvation, folks. What happened that day had nothing to do with salvation. It happened to do with getting their friend healed and into Jesus. I think the man did get saved. But you know what? The faith that was enacted that day involved some labor and work. Well, I hope this is helping you. All right? We'll wrap it up. Look right up here. Are you going to spend your life wishing for a miracle, or are you ready to roll up your sleeves and work for a miracle? You know, I want to just say this about the last Sunday. Last Sunday. My last Sunday here. God did that. But God looked down and saw faith, and that's why he did it. I want to say thank you. I'm going to use this message mostly to say thank you to a congregation of people that went above and beyond. Not only just on our celebration Sunday and our anniversary Sunday, but for an entire week. And you know what? You know what you did and you know what you didn't do. But there's a lot of people that laid it all out. I mean, they laid it all out. And they gave everything they could. You know, preachers feeling guilty. I promise you this, within the confines of my situation, I really believe I can look back at the weeks building up to that and say, I did everything that I could do. And I want you to know this. This isn't a sermon to put somebody on a guilt trip whose health has diminished, or at one time you served the Lord, but you know what? Old age has sapped your strength. You know, there are some people that all they can do is pray. You know what? Then God will see that and count it as faith. But I guess I'm just going to look at a younger generation and just kind of throw down the gauntlet a little bit and say, hey, look right up here. A lot of these older folks around here that can't do anything, it's because they wore themselves out serving God. Man, I appreciate Sister Bonnie's testimony about her observations during the week of just watching a new generation step up. Listen, I'm telling you, you're doing it. Many of you are doing it. Most of you are doing it. All of you need to do it. Because if this thing is going to continue, it's got to be some young people that says, you know, we're not going to just sit around wishing for something. We got to go to work. I pulled in here early today. I seen Brother Josh pull in with his family early to church. Come on. I'm just talking about them because we happen to pull in the parking lot. I'm here later than I usually get here. And then they're here when they usually get here. And I pulled over to his vehicle and I rolled down the window. I said, hey, did you get any of that rain last night? How many of you got some rain last night? Anybody not get the rain last night? Anybody not get it? Thank you, Jesus. We needed the rain last night. I told Cheryl last night, 4 o'clock this morning, we're listening to the windows rattle and the lightning and the thunder. And I said, as we're laying in bed, if this Mrs. Josh Davis's farm, that's all I'm going to hear about on Sunday, is that we got rain and he didn't get rain. I mean, farmers in the weather, how this goes. And I said, did you get that rain? And he said, yeah, we got it. We got talking. He said, man, we got an inch soaked right in. Bro, we needed it. But I'm pulling away, and I park over by the church, and I look in the rearview mirror, and I see that family start getting out. I said, yes, and I knew what I was going to preach, and I said, God, please see that. Yep. Please see that. Yep. I don't know how many people have been saved on bus 101 this year. I don't know how many people have been saved on any of our bus routes this year, but I can tell you this, none of them would have got saved if there wasn't a bus driver. A lot of older people sitting around this room at one time, they sat behind the wheel of a bus. Hey, they can't do it anymore. Who's going to get their CDL? But preacher, that means an earlier Sunday, and that means, yeah, it means work. It means, yeah, that's what it means. Okay? Is this a good place to stop? Are we listening to the Lord? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for this wonderful story. Lord, may we not spend our lives wishing. May we spend our lives working and believing and trusting and praying, but working. Lord, I've applied a lot of this to church work because, Lord, the church is important. The church is paramount. But, Lord, there may be other things that people needed to hear this, reasons they needed to hear it, things they're facing, miracles they need to see. And, Lord, I just pray that you'd come alongside them now, and if there is something that you would have them do, that you would speak to them about it and guide them in that. And, Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would give you some evidence of our faith. We would be careful not to separate faith from works when it comes to Christian living and Christian service. And Lord, that we would understand, dear God, that the proof of our faith, the evidence of our faith in the eyes of a holy God is what we are willing to do. And Lord, we're so blessed because even our best efforts fall so short. And Lord, even our best efforts have such human limitation and are so tainted by our natural man. And Lord, if it was up to only those efforts, nothing miraculous would happen, nothing eternal would happen, nothing divine. Thank you, Lord, for, Lord, where our limitations start, your power, Lord, begins. I just pray, dear God, that you would help us, Lord, to trust in you. Help us to pray. Help us to work. Help us to roll up our sleeves. Help us, dear God, to see more miracles in the next 30 or 60 days than maybe we've seen in the last couple of years, simply because we take this home with us and we say, God, I'm going to apply that. I'm going to do it.